Mark 4, 10 to 12. Why parables? We'll read that together in just a second. We're headed into this section in Mark, chapter 4, of the kingdom parables, where Jesus is describing the kingdom by means of parables, of stories that relate to the realities of the kingdom. And there's so much here. There's so much richness in these parables that I'm excited to start digging into them. But on the way there, Jesus kind of interrupts the first kingdom parable to stop and explain why he uses parables in general. What's the purpose of a parable? Why does he do it? And the answer that he gives might surprise you. It might seem like the opposite of the reason that you expect Jesus to speak in parables, or maybe opposite the reason that you have thought before about why he does that. And in the process of that kind of surprising word that Jesus gives about why he speaks in parables, you might have some assumptions of yours challenged today. Some of you won't, but others of you may have assumptions about Jesus and his work challenged. And so we need to spend some time here thinking about what parables are for, how they work as we prepare to approach them. So I just want to ask you to just open your hearts to the Word of God this morning. This is one of those teachings today in Mark 4 that some people just don't want to receive. They don't like it. It's hard. It seems out of step with so much of what we know about Jesus that we struggle to receive it. And I just want to encourage you that if you find yourself disagreeing with God's Word, if you find you hear something in God's Word and you think, that doesn't fit my understanding, that what you need to do is change your understanding and not the Word of God. If you find that you hear something from the Word of God and you find that it kind of goes against the grain of how you feel, of your emotions, it has a negative emotional impact on you, what I want to encourage you is to learn and pray and see if you can shift your emotions about that, which will probably accompany a shift in your understanding, to celebrate all that's in the Word of God and not to try to change God's Word. We should not be at peace with rejecting any part of God's Word. We should never be okay with rejecting God's Word. Now, if you struggle with a passage, it might be that you need to go back and read it more carefully and make sure that you're understanding it rightly. Maybe you've misunderstood it, and maybe that's why it doesn't land well. So if you have a negative reaction to God's Word, mentally or emotionally or in any other way, you should go back and say, am I getting this right? Read it carefully, study it carefully. But be careful that in that careful study, you're not looking for ways to try to get God's Word to say something other than what it actually says. That we're not working to try to get God's Word to stand on its head and be the opposite of what it's clearly saying. Let God be true, though every man be a liar. God told Israel in Ezekiel chapter 18, Israel said, the way of the Lord is not just. They saw what God had done, they heard what God was saying, and their response was, God's ways are not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? That's from Ezekiel 18. If we find ourselves disagreeing with God, who's wrong and who's right? Many of you this morning will have wrestled with these truths already or been taught this way from your youth, and you'll just hear and delight in them, and God bless you in that. But make sure that you wrestle with the complexity, that we don't oversimplify what God is saying and drive it over other truths in the Bible. We want to try to hold all the truths in God's Bible together. Far too often, when we have theological complications, there arise two different camps, and this camp believes this way, and this camp believes this way. This camp gathers their verses, and then this camp over here gathers their verses, and then they compare, like, well, look how many verses I have. And then this side says, well, look how many verses I have. And then we just think, well, I think I've got more or better verses than them. But we are God's people, and we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We want all the verses. Amen? And so as you hear things, and maybe they're challenging, but you've come to a peace with them and God has done work in your heart, or you've just kind of always been taught them and you haven't struggled through, we want to make sure that we don't drive these truths over other clear truths in the Scripture as well. So I suspect I have your attention by now. Let's look at it. What is this hard truth that I'm talking about? What is this thing? Look at Mark 4, 10 to 12. You might notice, if you're following along, that I've skipped over Mark 4, 1 through 9. And that's because Jesus kind of interrupts this parable of the sower, which are on either side with these few verses. So we're going to do these verses, and Lord willing, we'll go back and get the rest of the parable of the sower next time and probably talk about the interaction of the ideas. So turn with me to Mark 4, 10 to 12. And we've got a good soundtrack for it. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." So, why does Jesus teach in parables? Why does he speak in parables? There's two reasons we see here. First, for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, Jesus' parables are powerful teaching tools. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said, "To you," they're asking, "why are you speaking in parables?" He said, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may see and not perceive." But the first thing to notice is that for those who've been given ears to hear, then God is revealing the parables to them. He's revealing the truths about his kingdom. Parables have this way of illuminating kingdom truths for those who have eyes to see by laying two realities over the top of one another. You take a reality about farming and planting, then you lay that over the reality about the kingdom, and a pattern emerges. And that pattern that emerges is something that God's built in there. It's not accidental. It's not as though Jesus looked around and thought, "Let's see, what's my kingdom like?" You know, it's kind of like snow, or it's kind of like gardening or farming. I don't think that's how it works. That God created snow, dazzlingly white, so that he could teach us about how he covers us. God created farming in such a way that in order to bear fruit, a seed has to fall to the ground, die, be buried, in order to rise again and bear much fruit. That's not an accident. God didn't show up and think, "Oh, cool, what a perfect metaphor," but happens to be there. Now, he designed this. This is what we call general revelation, where the world itself, the heavens, are declaring the glory of God. And so these parables, when you lay these realities up against one another and a pattern emerges, then God is revealing something to you there. And that's part of what he does with his parables for those who have ears to hear. But only for those with ears to hear. On the other hand, parables actually serve to keep things hidden from those who don't have ears. Did you notice that in verses 11 and 12? He said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." For those outside, everything is in parables. Why? He gives the answer. So that, that's how you know he's giving the answer why. What's the purpose, Jesus, of speaking everything in parables to those outside? So that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand. But Jesus, why would you want people to see and not perceive? Why would you want someone to hear, but not understand? He tells us, lest they... Okay, there's a concern that something might happen. If they see and perceive, if they hear and understand, then they might turn and be forgiven. But to those outside, everything is spoken in parables, so that they may see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. To those who trust in Jesus, the secrets of this kingdom are revealed by the Holy Spirit. To those who are outside his kingdom, the parables are designed to hide the truth from them so that they will not repent and so that they will not be forgiven. Isn't that what the text says? That's the hard truth for many Christians today, for many Christians. But I think in some ways this tends to frustrate us because we don't understand grace. We don't understand how grace works. We don't understand fully what grace is. We think that if one person gets a gift, then we deserve one too. We think, well, my brother got a piece of cake, and therefore I demand a piece of cake. I deserve that. It's if he got the gift, then I have to get the gift too. It has to be fair. Everything has to be fair and equal. And so we feel entitled to God's grace. We feel entitled to God's salvation. And so when we hear him say that he might intend to give grace, undeserved favor, to one person and not to another, our hearts cry out, it's unjust. The way of the Lord is not just. But just like with Israel, God's response is it not my ways which are just, O Israel, and your ways which are unjust? You cannot be entitled to grace. That is literally the point of grace. You cannot merit it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot be entitled to it. And you cannot demand it. Grace is given as a gift. It's like the parable of the guy who wanted to hire people to work in his field. And he hired some at the beginning of the day, and he offered them a certain wage. And then he hired some more in the middle of the day and offered them the same wage. And then he hired some more at the very last hour. He hired another guy and offered him the same wage. And then when everybody had finished working and they all came together to receive their pay, the ones who started work at the beginning of the day said, it's not fair. I worked all day long and I got this one day's wage. This guy showed up at the last hour, worked an hour, and got the same wage as me. It's not fair. I want to get more, or at least I want him to get less to even all of this out. And Jesus says, isn't it up to the master to pay whatever he wants to his employees? He hires these guys on. Can't he pay them whatever he sees fit? And they all even entered into this agreement with him. We're not entitled to whatever we want. It doesn't always all work out the same way. And so we have to step back a little bit. We have to understand what God's grace is. In order to understand this hard saying that Jesus is saying, that he's saying it in parables because he doesn't want the people outside to hear and understand, turn, and have their sins forgiven. We have to step back a little. We have to put this in the big picture. So often, in order to understand a truth, we need to step back. We always need to see things in their context, don't we? We need to see a verse in its context. But so a lot of times we need the whole Bible context. We need the big picture in order to understand what a smaller section is saying. We need the picture that God has given all of us life, right? God has created all things, and he's given all of us knowledge of him, and that we've all rejected him in our rebellion. We have to have those groundworks laid. God has created all of us, given us all life, we all have knowledge of him, and we have all rejected him in our rebellion. Listen to Romans 1, 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. What can be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. The invisible realities of God have been clearly perceived. He's made it known to them, to all people, in the things that have been made, who he is. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We turned from God to idols. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God, which we knew he had clearly revealed to us. We exchanged the truth about God, suppressing it in unrighteousness, exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We all knew God. We all know him. He's clearly revealed himself so that we're all without excuse. We all stand accountable to God, that we owe him worship and honor and thankfulness, but we refuse to give it. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We exchange the truth for a lie because there's something else we want more than to worship God. He goes on, and we're familiar with the kind of slide that happens into sexual morality. But he wraps it up in verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree, they know it, they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. We've just gotten a litany of sins. Those who practice such things deserve to die. We know that. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And that's skipping over the kind of difficult bits about homosexuality there to skip over hard things. But what we're focusing on in Romans right now is the truth. We know the truth. We've received it. We've refused. We get handed over to folly. We get handed over to sin, to all manner of sin. And we know that we deserve death for it, but we still give approval to it because we don't want it. We exchange the truth for a lie. We were all given eyes to see and ears to hear. Do you see that? So that we're without excuse. We're all given eyes to see and ears to hear God. But we've stopped them up. We've plugged our ears and tried to yell over the top of it. God has given us over to blindness as a result. This is the context we need. And we all have that. The Bible is full of calls to give ear and hear what the Lord says. I looked up the word ear across the Bible. I had this Bible program. You just search the word ear through. It took me forever to cycle through all of them. And many, many, many of them are just God saying, give me your ear. Listen. Incline your ear to my teachings. Give me your ear. Oh, open your ears and listen and hear what I have to say. And we've all refused. We've all turned away. We won't see, so we can't see. We won't hear, and so we can't hear. Israel is an example of us all in this. Listen to Ezekiel 12, 1 to 2. Remember Jesus' quote is about eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and turn and be saved and be forgiven. Listen to Ezekiel 12, 1 to 2. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house who have eyes to see but see not, who have ears to hear but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. They have eyes to see, but they can't see. They have ears to hear, but they can't hear. Why? For they are a rebellious house. We don't want to hear. We don't want to see. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness, in rebellion. Because of this, none of us can hear God. Oh, there's one more. Let me read you Zechariah 7, 8 to 14. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Here's what God calls us to. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. We will not hear. Because of that, we cannot hear. None of us can hear God. We've been given over to our blindness. We've been given over to our deafness. And now we've become slaves to it, to where we will not hear and we cannot hear the word of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. I'm going to be reading you lots of different scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. The natural person, that's the one who's not been born again, the natural person who is not inhabited by the Spirit of God, recreated, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see that the natural person, to the one outside, the one who's not been born again by the Holy Spirit, cannot understand the things of God. We've lost our ears to hear. Psalm 115, 1 through 8. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, Where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols, those outside, are silver and gold. That's what they've worshipped. They've turned from worshiping the living God to worshiping idols. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. Who? The idols. They have eyes but they do not see. They have ears but they do not hear. Noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel. Feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Get this. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Idols can't do anything. They can't save you. You make an idol, you need to build a cart, and you have to push it around in there. And it can't do anything to rescue you. But we have a God who's the living God, and He comes and He saves us, and we become like what we worship. That's the principle in verse 8. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Become like what we trust. And when you trust a dead idol that has ears but can't hear, so you become like that idol, having ears but you cannot hear, having eyes but you cannot see. We've all turned to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And in our idolatry, we were made dumb like our idols, blind and dumb and dead. You become like what you worship. And so, when God steps into that situation, that's the reality of all of humankind, according to the Bible. When God steps into that situation with His grace to give sight to the blind and ears to the deaf, we can ask for it, we can plead for it, but what we can't do is expect it or demand it from God, as though we were entitled to His grace. He's given us ears, we would not hear. He's given us eyes, we would not see. And so we've been handed over to our blindness. We've turned to false gods to save us, and we've become like them. And apart from a sovereign work of God, we will all continue in our blindness and in our sin. Unless Jesus comes to us and puts His fingers into our ears and opens our ears, unless He comes and puts mud on our eyes and creates new eyes for us to see, we will not see. We will continue in our blindness and we will continue in our sin. And the reality of the situation is that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. We can't work our way out of this situation. We've been handed over to death. It's by God's grace that we're saved, right? That's the truth we all love. We can all rejoice right there. It's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God so that no one may boast. But because it's by grace, we simply can't demand it. It simply cannot be owed to us. That would be against the nature of grace. It's given as a gift. If we want to demand something, if we want to feel entitled to something, if we want what we've merited, all we can ask for is justice. What's fair? You can come to a judge, you can come to a king and say, you need to do what's right. You need to do what's fair. You need to give what's owed and what's deserved. And if we come to God apart from Christ, and we ask for that, we come demanding, God, you give what you should give to me, what will we receive? Death and justice, because we've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And so what we deserve is death. What we deserve is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Because though we knew the truth, we suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. We all would die for our sins and spend eternity in hell. But we are a wildly entitled culture, aren't we? I mean, this is just cultivated in us. It's like, you are entitled, you deserve, and we regularly have people come to the church feeling completely entitled to free gifts of help. And the deacons, it's really hard for the deacons to do their job in this context because you have people coming and demanding that you give us a free gift. And they're furious if you say no. Because we feel entitled. We feel entitled to grace. We feel entitled to free gifts. Our deacons do a wonderful job of sorting that through and say, we do want to give to you. We do want to give gifts to you. We do want to help you. But you have to kind of understand the situation, understand grace, and understand how all of this works. But we are a wildly entitled culture, and we transfer that over to God's grace. We believe that God owes it to all of us, and that if He gives it to one, He has to give it to everyone. Otherwise, it's not fair. But that just isn't right or true. Listen to Romans chapter 9. Everyone's favorite chapter. This is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. This is Romans 9:9. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Paul knows where our minds are going to go with this. It's not just our culture that's entitled. We're going to hear that and think before they were born or had done anything good or evil, God said the older is going to serve the younger, that Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. That's not fair. That's unjust. He knows that that's where we're going to go. We know we're tracking with the argument because he anticipates our response. It's not fair. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. Okay, explain it to us then, Paul. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He doesn't resolve all the kind of questions we have and the struggles we feel in our gut. But he just says, like, it's mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's just like the guy in the parable who says, I can pay the guy who started at 8 in the morning this, and I can pay the guy who started at 4 in the afternoon this, and that's my decision. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, that's election, that's act of salvation. So then it depends not on human will or exertion. It's not by willing it to be. It's not by working hard enough to get it. It depends on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills and he hardens whomever he wills. Okay, we're tracking. And it was like, okay, he can show mercy to whomever. All right, I'm kind of getting that. But then now he's talking about he's hardening Pharaoh's heart. And now he's saying, not only will I have mercy on whom I will, but I will harden whom I will. And again, we think, you've crossed a line there, Paul. That can't be right. That doesn't fit my understanding. That doesn't fit my gut. He knows this. He knows that's how you're going to feel. We're tracking with the argument because he says in verse 19, you will say to me then, he knows what you're going to say, why does he still find fault for who can resist his will? Right? If he just shows mercy to one and lifts him up, hardens Pharaoh's heart, then how could he find fault with Pharaoh? Because who can resist God's will? If it depends not on human will, but on the will of God, who he hardens whom he wills, and he shows mercy to whom he wills, if that's what it depends on, then how could he find fault? For who can resist his will? That's a good question, Paul. That's the question many of us were asking. Paul gives us an answer. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Maybe that's not the answer we wanted. We wanted him to explain everything and to where we're like, oh yeah, now I get it. Maybe explain it away a little bit, Paul. Maybe kind of, come on, well, it's not quite how it seems. It's more, but he just doesn't give us that. He just says, who are you, oh man, to answer back to God? This is kind of how God answered Israel. Israel, is it my ways that are unjust? Is that really what you think? Are you aware of the situation, the broader context? Do you know God's character and who he is? And do you know your own character and your own heart and who you are? Who's the one who's wrong? Who's the one who's unjust? Who's the one whose thinking is distorted? Is it the God of grace and creation, the God who knows everything? Or is it us who are obviously distorted and twisted in our sin? He says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? We get a little bit of explanation. Well, what is molded? Say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? It's about rights. We say, God, you don't have the right to do that. And he says, don't I? Don't you have the right to make shaped porcelain into a bowl to eat out over here and make another one in the bathroom? Doesn't he have the right to do that? Is anyone raising the cry of injustice? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he's called not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. God is sovereign in His grace. God is sovereign in His mercy. Our God sits in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. He shows mercy to whom He wills, and whom He wills, He hardens. That's what the Bible says. He reveals the secrets of His kingdom to whom He wills, and He hides the secrets of His kingdom to whom He wills. And who are we to answer back to God, to say it's not fair, or my God would never do that? We see here God's mysterious purposes in election, in predestination, where His sheep hear His voice and follow Him, and others don't hear or follow because they're not of His sheep. What does all this mean? All this means is that we have no hope apart from the sovereign mercy of God. That we are debtors to mercy alone. That we cannot come to God demanding what's owed us. We cannot come to God feeling entitled. We can't come to Him and say, "You have to show mercy to me. You have to give me your grace." We have no ability to come to Him apart from the regenerating mercy of Christ. This is clarified by the passage that Jesus is quoting from in Isaiah chapter 6. It doesn't say Isaiah 53. That's what I wrote down. That's not right. Jesus is quoting, right? I tell the parables, reveals to them, that hides it from them. And He quotes Isaiah chapter 6 that Gail read to us earlier this morning. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. We usually stop just short of this, don't we? What does he say? Who will go for me? I don't know why I can't think of it right now. Here I am, send me, right? We love that one. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." And He said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull." Isaiah, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Isaiah didn't necessarily delight in it. I mean, Isaiah says, "How long, O Lord?" That was his response. "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again." What if there's maybe a little bit left? "We'll burn it again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it's felled. Cut down the tree of humanity." Just cut it off. "How long, O Lord, will you send me out," Isaiah says, "with this ministry of hardening and blinding, until the tree is cut down and only the stump remains when it's felled? The holy offspring is its stump." Who's the holy offspring? It's Jesus. Paul tells us that in Galatians 3:15 and 16. The offspring refers not to many, but to one, who is Christ Jesus. Cut the tree down until there's only one left. One alone. Jesus. God is bringing us all to a complete end. He's bringing humanity to its appointed end through our rebellion. We've sinned against Him. We've rebelled against Him. And the wages of that is death, to be cut off till the cities lie waste without inhabitant. If there's a tithe left, it'll be burned again, till the tree is cut all the way down. Humanity is beyond hope of salvation. We are. God's cutting down humanity. He's cutting down His people till there's only the stump left, and that's Christ. And so in Christ alone is there hope. In Christ alone is there salvation. There is no salvation in you. There is no salvation in a false god, in an idol. There's salvation in one place. There's hope in one place. Everyone else has been cut off. Every other way has been stricken. But there is one place. There is a stump that remains, and out of that stump sprouts a little seed out of the house of Jesse. There sprouts a little shoot of hope. It's the man Jesus Christ, and you can be grafted into Him. You could be cut off from the old tree that's felled down and laying dead, which is all of us in our sin, but God in his power can take the branch. He can graft it into the tree that is Christ. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and you can find new life in Christ, and it's in him alone. That's the point. So salvation is found nowhere else. Not by might nor by power, says the Lord, but by my Spirit. We're grafted into the one who can see Christ, the one who can hear Jesus. You can't see and you can't hear unless you're born again, born from above, born of the Holy Spirit, regenerated, given a new heart, given new eyes, given new ears, right? That's what Jesus said. Unless a man is born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. In another place, he can't see the kingdom of God. You can't see unless you've been born again, unless you've been transformed. There's one who can see. There's one who can hear because he worships God. That's Jesus. Your only hope is to be grafted into him by faith, to be united to Christ by casting all your hope and all your faith on him, by calling out to him and crying out to him. In him we can see the kingdom. To you, he says, to his followers, have been given to see the mysteries of the kingdom. But to those outside, that they may see and not perceive. They may hear and not understand. In his Spirit alone, we can discern the things of God. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians. The natural man can't perceive. We can't see the things of God. We can't understand them. But in Jesus, the blind see. Man, in Jesus, the deaf hear. That's why these miracles that he did, he called them signs of the kingdom. Now, it's a good in itself to give a blind person eyes to see. But that was also a sign. That was in itself a kind of parable. It really happened, but it pointed beyond itself. He's coming to give true eyes. He's coming to give real ears to those who can't see the most important truths, who can't hear the most important things. God gives those ears to hear afresh over and over again to his children. Listen to Isaiah 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who's weary. Listen to this. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Morning by morning, Isaiah says. Every morning God's giving him ears to hear. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Who's that? That's Jesus. He gave his cheek to those who would pluck out his beard. This is Christ, the only one who can really see. God gives him ears again to hear every day. And if you are in Christ, then you can say it like Isaiah. God again gives me ears to hear this morning. Every day, God gives you ears to hear him if you're in Christ. Don't presume upon it. Recognize that it's a daily dependence on God. It's a moment by moment, second by second dependence on God that we have. Now, when God covenants to save someone, he covenants forever. Because your salvation depends on the mercy of God alone and not some work that you did, that's how you can sing forever and always secure, forever and always secure, forever and always secure, because you're a debtor to mercy alone, to the sovereign covenant mercy of God. That's the confidence of your salvation, but you shouldn't presume upon it. We live in constant dependence on God. He didn't just do something and then step away and now we're good. We always live in constant dependence on God. Don't subtly shift your confidence from Jesus to yourself, to your smarts, to your religiosity, to your ability to hear and perceive the mysteries, to your diligence, to your previous gifts. But look to Christ alone, again today, every morning. What's your hope? What's your life? It's Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ alone, every day. Job 36:15 says something really beautiful about how God daily gives us ears to hear. Elihu says, he delivers the afflicted by their affliction, and he opens their ear by adversity. How does God give those ears to hear? Sometimes he does it by adversity. Sometimes he does it by affliction, by suffering, by hardship. How does God carve out ears for you to hear? Sometimes by adversity. God, why are you putting me through this? Why am I going through this? Why are hard things happening in my life? It might be to carve out ears for you to hear the mercy of God. And if you think Elihu was wrong on this point, you know, it is Job. Everybody's about half wrong half the time. You get to the end and you kind of wonder who's saying what. If you think Elihu is wrong, you can hear David say this similar thing. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes and learn from affliction. God carves out ears for us to hear it through affliction. Just embrace God's means of carving out ears for you to hear. Embrace it. Lean into it. It's not always going to be easy. We're dead. We're being grafted. You're going to have to, why am I being cut? Because you're being grafted. You're getting cut off the old thing and stuck into the new one. You're being formed and shaped. Embrace God's means. C.S. Lewis must have been meditating on this, I think, when he wrote this great famous quote in The Problem of Pain. He says, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. We can't hear. We don't have ears to hear. God often carves out ears for us to hear with affliction. He's a good God. You go through hardship, and you think, God, why are you doing it? Perhaps he's carving out ears for you to hear his word afresh. If we resist the pain, if we resist the hardship, if we resist the faithful wounds of a friend, dismissing that all as merely from the devil, we just want positivity, and we want good and easy and happy things in our life. But then whenever there's something hard or difficult in our life, we reject that and we pray against it and we resist it, then we may miss out on what God's doing, right? We may reject ways and means that God has for growing us in our maturity. What does it say about Jesus? He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. It doesn't mean we go seeking out suffering. It doesn't mean you can't pray for God to take away affliction. But can we sit under it and can we say, God, do whatever you need to do? You are the potter and I am the clay. Shape me and mold me and make me. Lean into the maturity that God wants to give to you. And carving out ears for you to hear again this morning. For you to hear more clearly. What does that require? In order to lean into that, in order to receive it as a gift from a kind father, it means you have to want to hear God more than you want to be free from pain. Right? If you want to be free from pain more than you want to hear from God, then you're always going to complain under hardship. You're always going to say, I don't want that. That's not a good trade. But if you want to hear from God so bad that you say, whatever it takes, I want to hear more from you, then if God brings you through hardship to teach you obedience through what you suffer, to carve out ears for you through affliction, then you'll say, whatever you have to do, do it. You are the great surgeon. You know what you're doing. Be merciful with me. We're weak. I'm frail. Don't bruise the broken reed and extinguish the smoldering wick. Be gentle with me, but do what you have to do. God is the great surgeon. If we never hear, God forbid we demonstrate ourselves to have not been born again, to not know the shepherd, to not hear his voice. So what do we do with all this? The passage is not that complicated. He said to them, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. God's hiding it from some people and revealing it to others, because this is sovereign grace. It's sovereign mercy. What do we do with all this? I have, I think, seven things we do, and I'll wrap up with these. First, lay down all entitlement to God's grace and your salvation and your blessing. Just lay it down. It's probably that more than anything else that causes us to bristle at this teaching. Just lay down your entitlement. God shows mercy to whom he shows mercy. If we feel that God owes us life or blessing or salvation, we are confused about the relationship that we have with him. But as we come to God humbly asking for his grace in Christ, according to his promise, we can be sure that he'll give it, both in our initial salvation and every step along the way. As we approach the throne of grace, to find grace to help in time of need. Lay down all your entitlement. God doesn't owe you mercy. He doesn't owe you grace. But in Christ, he is graciously giving. Secondly, what do we do with this? Admit that you're blind so that you may see. John 9, 39 to 41. The Pharisees were talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. See is doing both. Those who don't see will see. That's John 9:38. Those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. If you think I can see just fine, then you're remaining in your blindness. But if you say, I can't see anything apart from Christ, like I'm cut off, I have no hope in myself, I don't have understanding in myself, I need to come to God, I need to come to Christ, and that's the only place that I can see is through the eyes of Christ. I can only behold God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you think that you can see on your own, you're lost, you're still in your guilt. But if you acknowledge, I'm poor in spirit, I'm blind, I need a Savior, I need to be given eyes to see, then Christ's given you eyes. He's given you new eyes to see. Rejoice. If you've acknowledged your total blindness and come to Christ, He's given you new eyes. But if you've not been supernaturally born again, if anybody here hasn't been, I mean, we're the church. In general, these are the people of God. You know Him. But if there's anybody here who hasn't been born again and given new eyes, just ask. Just plead with God. Say, please, I'm blind. I can't see. As long as we remain in our pride, will remain in our blindness. Those whose eyes have been opened, Christians, your eyes have been opened, you have been given eyes to see, you have been saved. There's more light for the eyes of your heart. There's more light for you to see. Listen to Ephesians 1:16. Paul says to a church, "I do not cease to give thanks for you in remembering of you in my prayers." What's he praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. We see now dimly in a mirror. Do you want to see more clearly? Do you want to see more of Christ? Do you want to see, do you want to be able to see more the resurrection power, the same power that rose Christ from the dead at work in you to rescue you from sin, to set your faith in Christ, to walk in repentance? Do you want more clarity there? It's available to you. And I think it's the same principle. As long as you think, I think I've got it all. I think I see clearly. Then that's all you'll have. Right? But if you say, I want to see more, I want to hear more, I want more clarity, I see in a mirror dimly, Jesus, I want more of you, I want to see more of the power that's mine in Christ, that's available to you. Just humble yourself, even Christians. So to the degree that you don't see, say, we believe, but help our unbelief. We see, but help our remaining blindness. God, clarify so that I can see. Because those who see Him are made like Him. On the last day, we will be made totally like Him, for we will see Him as He is. The more clearly we see Him, the more we're transformed into His image. It's available to you, Christian. But do you acknowledge what you can't see yet? Do you acknowledge there's so much more? There's so much further up and further in for you to go. And do you long for it? Do you ask for it humbly? You don't demand it. You just ask for it by grace. Okay, third. Settle it in your heart. So don't presume upon God. Ask for more. Acknowledge your blindness. Third, settle it in your heart that anyone only comes to God in Christ alone, by faith alone, and the grace of God alone. Just settle that in your heart. There's no other way. The only way of salvation is in Christ. He's the only one who sees. And if you're not hidden in Him, baptized into Him, then you will not see God. You cannot see Him. Settle that in your heart. It's by grace alone, not by your works. You can't earn your way closer to God by your work. It's by faith alone. Just you trust Jesus, you're united to Him. Just settle that deeply in your heart. Fourth, expose yourself to God's Word as much as you can with prayer for ears to hear. Expose yourself to God's Word. Listen to this, Galatians 3, 2-6. I know it's a lot of Scripture. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you receive the Spirit? How were you born again? Hearing with faith. Hearing. You said that by your ear. You heard with faith. That's how you came to Christ. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Well, now that I'm in, now that I'm saved, now I'll just grit my teeth and just earn my way up further in. You know, that's foolish to think that. It's foolish to function that way with God. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Hearing with faith is how you receive the Holy Spirit. It's how you are saved. It's how you will grow in the Holy Spirit. It's how you will see miracles accomplished. That's what it says. By hearing with faith, not by works of the law. So just hear. Put yourself under the voice of God. God's speaking. Listen. Attend to it. Gather in worship as often as you can and hear God's word read and proclaimed publicly where people are gathering and praying diligently that God will carve out ears to hear and that He will move and that He will transform. Get in the word yourself every day. You wouldn't go a day without eating food. This is the food of your soul. Put yourself under the word of God and just let it come and carve out ears for you to hear. That's how you'll continue to be perfected. Number five, embrace suffering that carves out ears for you to hear. Don't despise your trials. Learn to count them all as joy because they're clearing out ears for you to hear the voice of your Father. It hurts, but it's necessary surgery and the result will be more of God. Sixth, praise God. This is the last one. I thought there were seven. There's only six. Praise God for His sovereign grace and mercy towards you in Christ. Just worship before this Almighty God. Like, don't gripe at it. Don't say, like, how dare you do that? That's not fair. That's not just. Just tremble and rejoice. But you didn't keep your end of the bargain with God. You broke covenant with Him. You didn't worship Him. You wouldn't see and you wouldn't hear. And so you were given over to blindness and deafness and to spiritual death. But God came in His mercy. He chose to show mercy to you apart from anything that you've done. And if you're really poor in spirit, then the message that your salvation is by God's grace alone is really, really good news for you. Like, if you think, like, I'm pretty good spiritually, I just need a boost, right? Then you're not going to like this message. But if you think, I've got nothing. Like, apart from God, I'm dead. I'm not just sick. I'm not just kind of struggling. I'm dead. Apart from God. Then when you hear salvation is all of grace, it's all of God's sovereign work, then you think, hallelujah, that's the kind of Savior that I need. The only kind, I'm the kind who's just, the whole thing's burned down, there was a little bit left, it burned again. The whole tree was cut off, there was nothing left in me. No hearing and no seeing and no life. But God spoke. He drilled out with His word ears to hear, and He planted the seed of faith in my heart, and He's calling it into existence, and He's perfecting me, and He's bringing me into the perfection of His plan for me. Why would He do it? There's no reason in me. The only reason is lodged in the glorious, gracious heart of God, in His mysterious electing purposes, not because of anything that He saw in me. What love, what grace, what a God. Worship Him and give thanks that He would save even someone like you and me. Amen? Let's pray to Him. God, thank You that You have shown us the mysteries of the kingdom. God, it's what a tremendous act of Your grace. And God, we appeal to You by Your grace alone that You would continue to give ears to hear. Father, that You would give new ears even this morning. God, we're asking You not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because it's due to us, or we're entitled to it at all, but because You are gracious and the Lord Jesus is powerful. And so, Lord Jesus, would You carve out ears right now? We've been gathered under Your word, God. We believe that You can carve out ears for us to hear. We hear, God, give us faith to hear and carve out. God, show us more of Yourself this morning. Let us hear more of Your voice. Let us hear Your voice more clearly. Let us see Jesus more clearly. Father, please do this. This is our life. God, we need that more than we need 15 things to live by. We're thankful for Your instruction in living, but God, we need to see You. We need to hear You. We need to know You. We need to encounter You. And we need to have the resurrection power of Christ at work in our midst. Would You accomplish glorious spiritual and physical realities in our midst for the glory of Christ? Because we ask in His name. Amen.